has a destiny for each one of us. A unique design to maximize our fruitfulness. God has designed each one of us to be fruitful, not barren in our lives, to have a fruitfulness in every aspect of our life, whether it's our finances, whether it's our marriage, whether it's our how we do our work, how we are good neighbors, that there will be a fruitfulness about the way that we live our lives, not a barrenness. But in order to get to that fruitfulness, we actually have to build towards that. We have to like align ourselves intentionally with his design. Because when we're operating on a different blueprint than God's, guess what?
Don't work.
Barren. And we start to experience barrenness in our life rather than the fruitfulness that God has designed for you and for me, for who we are as a church. So we've been using a particular model that we've been talking about each week about how God would want us to build towards that fruitful life that he has for us. So we've been looking at this little blueprint of a home, not really a blueprint, but a little schematic there of what the front of a house looks like. And we've titled three things: the foundation, the first story, and the second story. So go to that next slide. Our lives must be built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Amen. Without exception. We must build our lives on Jesus. People build their lives on a whole lot of different things. Whole lot of different things. People build their lives on money. People build their lives on relationships with their friends. People build their lives on their work or their career. But we are called to build our lives on Jesus. And then all those other things, our relationships, our needs being met, all those other things, God knows what we need. And he's going to help us accomplish those things fruitfully, but our foundation must be on the rock, not on anything else that is way more transitory and shifting. We've got to build our lives on the foundation of Jesus. And then what we've been talking about is that our lives really reflect like this two-story construction. And we've been calling that first story of our life rock solid faithfulness. And then that second story that we want to get to is that prophetic assignment that he has for each one of us uniquely. Now that first story is like it's our shared destiny. Every single one of us has the exact same shared destiny when it comes to building that first story of our life on the foundation of Jesus. We're called to be faithful people. Ken, your calling to build that first story of your life is the same as mine, and it's the same as Kati's. Each one of us are called to build this rock solid, faithful first story of our life so that it will support the prophetic assignment that is unique to each one of us. Because just like Ken and I and Kati each have the same first story blueprint of rock solid faithfulness, each one of the second stories of our lives is going to look very different. Because each one of us has a calling that's a bit unique and different from everybody else in the room. There are no two people who have the exact same prophetic assignment. I'm called to be a pastor in Santa Maria at the Santa Maria Four Square Church. Yay! So even though there are a million other pastors with a pastoral calling, nobody has a calling just like my calling. There's a prophetic assignment on my life that is unique and different, even from other people who are pastors. Some of you have a calling to be a teacher. Part of your prophetic assignment is to get out into the public school system as a teacher. But your prophetic assignment and how you love on students and how you educate students and how you pour the life of Jesus into your classroom is a little different than every other teacher. Your prophetic assignment is unique to you. But if we do not build that first story of rock solid faithfulness, That weight of that prophetic assignment will cause our house to collapse. And guess what? When that house collapses, we experience a lot of barrenness instead of the fruitfulness that God has for us. So, we've been looking at some words that Paul, the Apostle Paul, wrote to a young man named Timothy that he was mentoring. I would encourage you during this series to read through 1 and 2 Timothy. What you're going to see is that what Paul talked so much about is how to have a fruitful life and not a barren life. He talked about both his prophetic assignment, and he talked about a lot about this rock-solid faithfulness that he needs to build as the first story of his life. Timothy was a young pastor, and Paul was encouraging him and helping him to say, this is how you can have a fruitful life, and not only for you, but all of those that you are leading as well. And we can benefit from what Paul wrote to Timothy. And when I get to this one scripture in 1 Timothy 4, verse 12, you can put it up there right now. I see here a list of building materials for that rock-solid, faithful first story of our life. How do we build this rock-solid faithfulness? I believe that when we have these building materials at use in our lives, we are going to be those rock-solid, faithful people with our feet firmly planted on Jesus, with the ability to support that second story of that prophetic assignment that God has for each of us. And Paul says these five things to Timothy to set an example to the believers, meaning you've got to work at these things. You've got to be intentional about these things. This is like the hammer and the saw and the nails and the instruments you would use to construct that faithful, rock-solid, faithful first story of your life. Set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Today, we're looking at the fourth one in that list. And so all of you need to be here next week because we're going to be talking about purity. I'm really excited about that message. But today we're talking about faith. What does faith have to do with moving from barrenness to fruitfulness? I'm going to split our message kind of in half. And I first want to take us to the Old Testament, and then we're going to be coming back to this book that Paul wrote to Timothy. If you are not familiar with Scripture, it's broken into two large segments, that which we typically call the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament simply is all of biblical history leading up into the coming of Jesus. So it's everything that happened before Jesus. When we get to the New Testament, it begins with four stories, the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's all about the life of Jesus. And then all about the life of the church. When once the church was begun, how do we live faithfully our lives based on who Jesus is and how he instructed us to live? So I want to go back to the Old Testament. And when we think about the history of God's people in the Old Testament, one place in particular, I think, illustrates when God's people were extraordinarily barren and unfruitful. And it's while they were in slavery, in captivity, in the land of Egypt. Now, when God's people first went to Egypt, it was not a barren place for them. It was really fruitful. Did you know that? They had actually been in a place where they were going to starve if they did not find their way into some place of fruitfulness and bounty. And so God, through an amazing chain of events and following the story of Joseph and how God just raised him up and placed him in a place of leadership in Egypt that actually opened a door for his family, the Israelites, to have a safe place in the land of Egypt. But as time went on, the Israelites, God's people, were so fruitful that it freaked out the Egyptians. It did. It's like they became very, very concerned that this people are so blessed, are so fruitful, they're growing so much faster than we are. We're like freaking out because they're going to take over the whole nation. Huh. They had an immigration issue in Egypt. Interesting. And they began to oppress those immigrants in some very unrighteous ways. And it became something where Egypt, that was once this fruitful place for the Israelites, became a place of deep brokenness and barrenness. One, they were enslaved. They were put into forced labor. Very possibly the pyramids that still stand today in Egypt were built by Jewish slaves. But not only were they enslaved and put into forced labor, something even more horrific began to take place, because the Israelites continued to be fruitful in bearing children. And again, the Egyptians were very fearful that the population base of the Israelites would grow so large that they would not be able to contain them. And so they began to systematically kill a generation of God's people. And if it was a little boy who was born, they would take that little boy and slaughter him. Talk about being in a place of extreme barrenness. No free will, forced into labor, and then you're taking a generation away and killing our children. It was a place of extraordinary barrenness for God's people. They began to cry out to the Lord. It says that God heard their cry. And that's the story of when Moses was born, to a very brave mom and dad who hid their baby. And God miraculously rescued him and ultimately used him to be someone who would lead his people out of that bondage. But here's what I want you to hear. When God took his people out of that place of barrenness, where was he leading them? To the promised land. The promised land was their place of fruitfulness. God said, "This is going to be the place of your fruitful destiny. I have promised it to you, out of barrenness and into fruitfulness." In fact, the promised land was so fruitful that it was described as a land that was flowing with milk and honey. And I don't know if that sounds good to you. It sounded a little sticky to me. But it sounded so good to these Israelites who've been a place where it was not sweet. And it was just so barren. And they were hearing of this land that God had for them, flowing with milk and honey, and they were so excited to hear about this. But to get God's people from a place of barrenness in Egypt to their fruitful destiny, guess what God did? He took them through another place of barrenness, the desert. They had to journey through the desert. And I wonder if you're like me, as God is taking me from a place of barrenness in my life to a place of fruitfulness, that it's like, sometimes I feel like God drags me through another place of barrenness. I remember times in my life when sin has kind of tried to get its hooks deep into my flesh, and I'm just like trying to shake them off, and I'm unable to get rid of them just on my own. But I'm recognizing barren, not good, There's places in my life where I sense that if I don't get free from this, I'm going to be barren in this area of my life. And you know where God will take me? To confession. And I'm not talking about to a priest. I'm talking about to someone in my life whom I can trust. Oh my goodness. Confessing our sin to each other feels like the desert. Thorny thistles. Duh, I'm bleeding here. This is horrible. But you know what? God will take us through a season of repentance and confession in order to bring us to a land of fruitfulness. Amen? You follow on? So sometime you may go, God, I am doing everything you told me to do, and I still feel like I'm in a place of barrenness. Hey, that's okay. It's how God will extricate us from that place of real barrenness and prepare us for a place of fruitfulness, and it's hard work. Listen, when we're slugging away building that first story of our life, we're not living in this wonderful mansion yet. It doesn't feel fruitful. Man, we're getting splinters as we're just trying to be faithful. God, I'm just like hammering away here. I got sawdust in my eyes. I'm like, listen, it does not feel fruitful yet because we're still building. And God had his people being taken through a journey when they were learning to build the first story of their lives so that they would be able to live out their prophetic assignment as his people. But he took them through this process not so much because he enjoyed seeing them go through more hardship, because they'd been through a lot, but what he was doing is he was trying to get the slavery mentality out of them. See, they were no longer slaves physically, but in their hearts and their minds, they were still living like slaves. They were still living in fear. They were still not fully trusting in God. And so God was working to get the slave mentality out of their thinking, that they would be people who would be able to fully walk in their prophetic assignment. So God took them through the desert. But he did it quickly. He took them right up to the border of the promised land. Really quickly. It didn't take them 40 years to get there. Literally, it just took them a very, very short while. But when they got to the border of the promised land, here's what happened. They got a report of what was waiting for them in that promised land. And not only did they get a report of wonderful fruitfulness beyond their imagination, but they also got the report that there was enemies in the land. Enemies that they were going to have to fight. They were going to have to go from being slaves to being warriors. And it freaked them out. I believe if we could have heard their cries to the Lord at that point, it would have been like, God, this is our promised land. What is it about promised land that you don't understand? If you promise, doesn't that mean we should just be able to like walk in, plant the flag, we're here, woo-hoo, let's be fruitful. Let's get into that milk and honey. God, what is it about destiny that you don't get? If it's my destiny, shouldn't this just be automatic? And God says, no, that's not the way it works. I do have a promised land for you, but you're going to need to learn to fight. And you're going to need to be people who really understand what it means to put your faith and trust in me. Unfortunately, the older generation of Israelites failed this test. They failed. They absolutely failed. In fact, in Numbers chapter 14, it's written there where they cried out, it says, their voices rose in great chorus. This is not the verse. We'll get to that one in a second. But it says that their voices rose in a great chorus of protest against Moses and Aaron, who were God's appointed leaders. And they said, if only we had died in Egypt, or even here in the wilderness. They were like, man, God brought us all the way out here, and we wish we would have died. Can't we go back to Egypt? Man, they had come all the way, put their toes right at the border of the promised land, that place of fruitfulness, their fruitful destiny. But they still had Egypt in their hearts. And so God responds. And then in Numbers 14:11, we read this. The Lord said to Moses, how long will these people treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe in me in spite of all the signs I have performed among them? It's a matter of faith. Even though God's people had seen God work in so many dramatic, miraculous ways to get them set free, they were still living in bondage in their hearts, and they were not putting their faith fully in the Lord and his ability to help them be victorious, his ability to help them be fruitful, his ability to help them in this next season ahead. See, God's intent was for them to only spend days passing through the desert. But because they did not fully trust God, their barrenness was extended by 40 more years. 40 more years of barrenness because they did not put their faith in God. They did not trust him to help them in the seasons ahead. It was their lack of faith in God that kept them out of their fruitful destiny for 40 additional years. How many of you got 40 more years to like wander around the desert before we're getting into your fruitful destiny? Anybody here? Anybody got 40 spare years? Yeah, not me either. It was only when that older generation, everybody 20 years of age and older, had died off, that God then, at the end of that 40 years, allowed the next generation to inherit their fruitful destiny as God's people. God will do anything to move us from barrenness to fruitfulness. But we have to be willing to do the work of building our destiny, of partnering with the Lord in building that first story of our lives. When Paul was writing to Timothy, he described people that operate with zero trust in the Lord. It was like, this is the fight that you're going to have to be in. It's different than the people in the Old Testament. You're going to have to deal with something in your own lives. What does it look like when people are operating with zero faith, zero trust in the Lord? Paul wrote to his spiritual son, who he was mentoring, about what this would look like. And we have a really good description. It's in 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 5. He starts by saying this, you should know this, Timothy, that in the last days, there will be very difficult times. Let's just pause there for a moment. In the last days. I think we may be living in the last days. In fact, I know we're living in the last days because that term, the last days, literally means from the time that Jesus returned to heaven to the time that he's going to return to earth as our coming king. All of those years are part of the last days. And so he says this, Timothy, in the last days there will be very difficult times. For people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, and ungrateful. Whew. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. They will betray their friends and be reckless, be puffed up with pride and love pleasure rather than God. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. Stay away from people like that. Whew. See, we are living in these last days. And this is the enemy that we're facing. And as scripture tells us elsewhere, we're not fighting against people. We're not fighting against flesh and blood. We're fighting against powers that are faithless, that want to enslave people into believing that they should not be putting their trust in the Lord. And we have to be careful, because if people are walking around as slaves to their unfaithfulness to God, that is going to impact our lives. And Paul says to Timothy, stay away from people who are enslaved to this kind of thinking. But even though in the last days there's going to be that kind of trouble and difficulty and a lack of faith, not everyone in the last days is going to be faithless. We know that because as you keep reading in that chapter, this is what Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, starting in verse 14. He says, but you must remain faithful. Here's what's going to be going on, Timothy. There's going to be people that are going to be dealing with all kinds of barrenness and brokenness in their life because they're not being faith-filled towards me. But you must remain faithful. Timothy, you, in spite of all that's going on, are going to need to build that first story of your life of rock-solid faithfulness. You, Timothy, can be a faithful follower of me, Jesus says. But you must remain faithful to the things that you've been taught. You know they are true, for you know you can trust those who taught you. And what have you been taught? You have been taught the holy scriptures from childhood, and they have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus. Here's what he says. You want to be someone who learns to be faith-filled rather than faithless? Here's what you need to know. Get into God's word, because it is going to give you all the wisdom that you need to build that rock solid, faithful life on the foundation of whom? Jesus Christ. Putting our trust in him. God's word gives us that blueprint of our lives. So what might it look like to be these people of faith, even in the day and age in which we are living? What would it look like if faith were present in the first story of our lives? Here's what we're going to do. We're going to reread that section about what it looks like when people are operating without faith, and we're going to just turn it inside out, put it in reverse, changing out every faithless behavior and exchanging it for ones that come from trust in God. This is what it would look like if Paul were to rewrite that about people who are filled with faith. You ready? Here we go. You should know this, Timothy. While in the last days there will be very difficult times, some will remain faithful. Amen. These faithful ones love others and are generous. In their humility, they lift others up. They obey their parents and are grateful. Because of their love of God, they treat him and his word as sacred. They are loving and forgiving, building others up with their words. Their self-control is evident in their gentleness and the way they love what is good. They support their friends and are careful with others, rejecting the impulse to become proud. They love God more than pleasure. And instead of just acting religious, they fully embrace God's power. Stay close to people whose faith looks like this. Stay close to people who have these things reflected in their lives. You see, faith has everything to do with our fruitfulness. Everything to do with moving from barrenness to fruitfulness. So I want to close by just contrasting these two kind of columns of behaviors. One, faithless behaviors that are absolutely leading to barrenness in our lives. And then faith-filled behaviors that Paul is saying, man, if you have trust in the Lord, you're going to be moving to this kind of fruitfulness. And these are the very things that we just read. From faithless to faithful. Let's go ahead and put the first ones up there that Paul mentioned. First, people go from lovers of self to being lovers of God and others. It isn't amazing that just simply by trusting in God that we can move from being unloving to being filled with his love. Because when we put our trust in him, and because we know from his word that God is love. Let me say that again. God is love. That when we embrace God, his love overflows our hearts and our beings. So we move from being unloving, barren people to being able to express a new love. Not because we're trying so hard to be loving, but because God is overflowing our life and becomes very natural. Can I tell you that that orange tree ain't working to pump out oranges? Those beautiful vineyards that we have all around Santa Maria, they are not working to produce grapes. It is the natural outflow of who they are, what they were created to do. Does that make sense? So when we move to being faith-filled people, we are not saying, oh, I gotta be more loving. God, oh, we're gonna be loving. It becomes just part of the natural, fruitful outflow of who we are. I love God. I love him. I trust him. And because of that, I begin to embody more of who he is in my relationships. Is this making sense? Secondly, Paul says that people who are faithless are filled with pride. But as we begin to put our trust in Jesus, we take on this humility, the humility that Jesus walked in, not as cowards. Jesus was never cowardly, but man, he walked in this humility, not bossing other people around, but coming alongside people and helping them. Third, we go from disobedience to obedience. I know we got a few students in the room. And one of the things that Paul said is that people who are walking without putting trust in God actually deal with disobeying their parents. But as we learn to trust him more, we learn to walk in even obedience to those who are right there over us. Fourth thing says that those who are faithless consider nothing sacred. And I thought about this because if we don't put our trust in God and even in his creation, do you realize that pretty quickly we begin to take even human life as not sacred? Huge conversations happening in our country right now about the topic of human life. When does it begin? Is it okay to terminate that life through abortion? People that are faithless, that do not put their trust in God and in his word, will oftentimes find themselves where it's like, well, why would that be sacred? But when we put our trust in the Lord and in his order of creation and realizing that every single human being is made with this beautiful prophetic assignment on their life. I believe the life is sacred because of what I see in God's word. And because I put my trust in his word, I'm going to stand up and proclaim the sacredness of every human life. Not that there are not huge social issues that we need to help figure out and need to come alongside people who are in desperate situations that would even drive them to consider taking a life. There are huge issues that we've got to wrestle through. We can't just beat people up with our position that every life is sacred. Because not only do we believe the life is sacred, but we believe that we're to love others. And we're to walk in humility. He goes on, says the people that are faithless are going to be unforgiving. But people who are filled with faith, because I trust God, I can forgive you. Because I trust that God is bigger than this issue. Even those who have inflicted pain against me, I'm able to release them in forgiveness because I can trust God to bring the healing that I need and to deal with whatever they need to be dealt with. That's why God says, don't seek out vengeance. He said, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. In other words, if somebody has done you wrong, guess what? God knows. He's going to be able to take care of that with whatever justice needs to be enacted. So guess what we get to do? Forgive. Walk in forgiveness as faith-filled people. He goes on and says that people who are faithless slander others. They speak evil about other people. But those who are filled with faith actually build others up with their words. Going on, people that are faithless lack self-control. Probably because they only have themselves and their own power. Saying, oh, I really want to do better in this area, but I give up after a while. Because none of us has perfect self-control. That's why rules and regulations never lead to righteousness. But as we put our trust in God, God empowers us to live a self-controlled life. He gives us his Holy Spirit to empower us to live faithfully. He goes on, those who are faithless are cruel, but those who are faithful are gentle. Those who are faithless hate what is good. What a remarkable statement. But guess what? Those who put their trust in Jesus love what is good. Those who are faithless are pleasure seekers. Just whatever makes me feel good, because it's all about me. The cool thing is that when we put our trust in him and seek him first, you know what his word tells us? That when we seek his kingdom and his righteousness, that all of these things that he will add to us, because he knows what pleases us, really pleases us. Really pleases us. And he wants us to be fruitful in those things. He wants us to have those things that really please us in abundance. So he just says, seek me first. Seek my kingdom first, and all of this I'm going to add to you. And the last thing he says is that people who are faithless reject God's power. Those who trust in him accept God's power. What power is he talking about? I believe that Paul was writing about the power of God to set us free. To set us free. To be fruitful. To walk into a promised land of fruitfulness, of radical fruitfulness. God has a promised land for each one of us. You may not appreciate that language, that poetic language of a land flowing with milk and honey. But whatever it is for you that would describe beautiful, radical fruitfulness, that's what he has. That's the destiny that he has for you and for me. Are we going to build towards that? Are we going to build in ourselves this faithfulness? Get all that slavery thinking rinsed out of our being so that we would learn to put our faith in Jesus and to live our lives out of that faith. Would you pray with me? God, I know that you came to set us free. We see it all the way back through the stories of the Old Testament, all the way up to what Jesus, what you did for us on the cross. You came that we would not be barren, that we would not be enslaved to our sin, that we would not be enslaved to our pride, that we would not be enslaved to attitudes of hatred and brokenness, rejecting your power, but God, that we can put our trust in you. Lord, and I know that every single one of us here would say, man, if we were back with our toes on the border of the promised land, we would not want to be counted among that older generation, that generation who missed it, that generation that had their barrenness extended by 40 years because of their lack of faith in you. But God, we want to be like that younger generation that because they said, God, we are going to go in faith, Lord, you gave them that land and they were able to become your fruitful people. So Jesus, we come to you today, Lord, with every area in our life where, Lord, we recognize we've been barren because we've not been putting our trust in you. And we just humbly bring those before you and say, God, I want to walk in faith, Lord, that I might experience fruitfulness in every area of my life. And if that's you, if you know that there's some area that you are, that you've been struggling with, that you're still kind of living as a slave in this area, and you say, God, I want to give you, I want to put my trust in you, that you would help me become fruitful in this area of your life, in my life. Would you just stick your hand up right now and just say, that's me. God, I want to be fruitful in every area of my life. Jesus, thank you. God, I pray, Lord, for each one of us, Lord, with hands lifted to say, God, I want to live faithfully that I might be fruitful in my life. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Listen, if there's anyone here today that says, you know what, I want to build that life of faithfulness so that I can be fruitful. But I know that my feet are not planted on Jesus. I have not made him the foundation of my life. I've tried everything else. I've tried to be my own foundation of my life. But today I want to submit to him. I want to say, Jesus, I am coming to you. I want to build my life on you. I receive forgiveness from you. I receive what you did for me on the cross. But now, Jesus, I want to live for you. And if that's you, would you just stick your hand up and say, today is my day. I am putting my feet on Jesus. I want him to be the foundation of my life. Just keep your hand up there for a second. Just look up at me so I can just agree with you. Yeah, you guys, yes. Yes, ma'am, I agree with you.